spiritual warfare series, and I hope that series was encouragement to you. I hope it was a blessing. I hope you learned something. I know I did. And if there's one thing that I learned through studying the spiritual warfare, it is this. I was actually able to talk with a fellow preacher this morning, had breakfast with him, and I told him, this is the one thing, at least highlighted for me, with this whole study, and it is this. It is the power and importance of the Word of God. I'm talking about powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. We looked at the sword before. You know, the gladius, that short sword, and how powerful it was in the hand of a Roman soldier and how it conquered nations with that sword. But this sword we have in our laps, all right, is more powerful than that. Yes, that sword could pierce down to the joint of a man's bone, but this sword we have can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets even deeper and further into a person's life than a physical sword ever could. All right, so never doubt the power of the Word of God in your life and the life of another. So keep God's Word on the forefront of your battles. All right, but so I hope you've learned something. I hope you're encouraged by that study. I know that I was encouraged and I learned a lot. So with everything in that study, remember these two words. All right, stand therefore. In the position of victory that God has given to us, as well as the armor that He's given to us to stand, therefore. So we're going to move on, all right? So we're going to go to Philippians. We're going to look at that into this series and see what God has for us. Because I've been praying and seeking the Lord where He'd have us to go. And I really believe this is the direction. I can't get Philippians off my mind. I can't get it out of my heart. And so I just believe that's the Lord directing us for our next study, our next series, next book to look into. But before we dive into the book of Philippians, I believe it's always good to, when you look at a book of the Bible, to understand its historical context, all right? To understand the immediate context historically, what's going on in the life of the church or even Paul himself. It's important, I believe, to understand the context of the book, such as like this. When was the book written? Who was the human penman of the book? Why was the book written? Where was it written? All those kind of things, all right? I believe it's important to look at that briefly and nail it down before we dive into it. Just gives you a little bit more and better perspective, okay? So, if you're taking notes, and hope you are, when it comes to the book of Philippians, Paul, he was the human penman that the Lord chose to use to write this wonderful and encouraging book of the Bible. He even identifies himself. If you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, he identifies himself as the writer. He says, Paul, to the saints which are at Philippi. So it's Paul that is the human penman to write this letter to the Philippian believers and to the Philippian church there. All right? And like the letter to the Ephesians, Paul was in a Roman prison as he writes this letter of the Philippians, the book to the Philippians, all right? He is Nero's prisoner. So keep this in mind. You'll see the significance of this as we go through the book of Philippians. Keep in mind, as Paul is writing Philippians, he is a prisoner of Nero. Nero is a wicked man, wicked dude, all right? And he persecuted Christians to the fullest, have them absolutely slaughtered and murdered. But that's who's got Paul in prison. He's under Nero, all right? So he's writing this letter of highly great encouragement under those circumstances, in prison, under Nero, all right? So Paul's writing this. He's writing it from prison. And also this book was written around 60-61 A.D., we'll say this, ish, all right? So that's about the time it was written. And I found it interesting, I was doing a little study, that Paul would have probably been in his mid-50s when he was writing this letter. He died when he was around, martyred rather, when he was around early to mid-60s. I can't nail it down exactly as far as historical account there. But it just anywhere from 5 to 10 years after writing Philippians, Paul would be dead. So he's got a lot of important things to say. And we'll look at that very, very soon. But as Paul is writing Philippians, Paul has been through a lot. Okay? He has been through a lot before he sits down and writes this book. He's been on 3 different missionary journeys, traveling thousands and thousands of miles. He's been in many different imprisonments as he's gone throughout different countries in Macedonia and throughout Asia Minor. He's been in several different prisons, and those prisons were no Holiday Inn Express. All right, the horrible environments and living quarters, absolutely horrible. Okay, horrific places to stay. But he has suffered many beatings. He has suffered many shipwrecks. He has suffered stonings. He has suffered ridicule. He has suffered many riots, lied about. Everything you think about, Paul has truly suffered. He even suffered this, death. Okay, he was stoned and left for dead there at Lystra, if you remember. He's gone through a lot of things before he sat down to write this important, encouraging book of Philippians. And as you think about this, of what Paul has gone through, and what Paul is going currently through in the immediate context, all right, of his writing, the historical context. When you think about all these things and put them in the timeline and put them in perspective, and then he pens these words and really the theme of the book of Philippians, he says this, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. You kind of want to scratch your head and you're like, You're telling us what? Paul, do you know where you are? You are in a Roman prison, not any prison, a Roman prison. Paul, do you know the things you've been through? And yet you're trying to encourage other believers, other Christians, a church who has some struggles. They've kind of, we'll see it tonight, they were kind of birthed, that church was birthed out of some trouble, all right, out of persecution. But you've been through all this yourself, and you're writing, trying to encourage these believers to rejoice in the Lord. Look, if you do a search in the book of Philippians, you will find the word joy, rejoice, or rejoicing 17 times in 4 chapters. So he's trying to tell us something, don't you think? He's got a little bit of a theme for us as you look at the book of Philippians. But in that context of it, oh my goodness, he was suffering. The church of Philippi was suffering. Paul has been through a lot of suffering. Persecution under Nero himself. Christians were suffering. Their circumstances were absolutely horrific. It would have been terrible, humanly speaking, all right? The circumstances that surround this book would have been just terrible. But 17 times Paul says, hey, look, rejoice. Joy in the Lord. Your rejoicing is heard round about. Look, he said, rejoice. 17 times. I think he's trying to tell us something. I think he's trying to paint us a picture. He's trying to emphasize something. So, put all these things in perspective, okay? Put all the historical things in perspective of what he was going through, what he went through, what the church is facing, what they're going through, all their circumstances. And then he says this, to rejoice. Look, as I see that, again, it gives someone like me hope. And I hope that it gives someone like you great hope as well. And it should give us great instruction that we can focus our attention on Christ and have great joy in our lives. We can. Again, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we can learn from the book of Philippians that when our hearts, our minds, and our service are centered around the Lord Jesus, we can always rejoice, regardless of our external circumstances. All right? Did you get that? Let me read it to you again. All right. We can learn from the book of Philippians that when our hearts, our minds, and service are centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, we can always, that is a Bible word, always rejoice, regardless of our external circumstances. So, as we come to the book of Philippians, before we dive into the book itself, I think it'd be good for us to start in Acts 16, for it's here that we're given the record of how this great church, that really Paul didn't have a ton of negativity to talk about, such as he did with the Corinthian church, okay? They did have some issues, because every church has its issues, just like every person has its issues, because we are imperfect people, and imperfect people make up a church. Therefore, the church is not perfect. Amen. Okay? I heard a preacher buddy tell me early on, he said, son, I just recently surrendered to preach and was going about preaching different churches and whatnot. And he said, son, if you ever find a perfect church, don't you dare join it. I'm like, Yes, sir. Why? You'll mess it up. Okay, all right, I get it. He's saying, look, we're just all imperfect, okay? But this church, though it was a good church, and they ministered to Paul and his necessities, this church, when Paul had a need, especially financially, they ministered. They would give out of their, not abundance, but really out of their poverty, and they would give to Paul to help him. Not all the churches he started did that, but Philippians, it's a good church. They did. They did. So Paul didn't have a whole lot to negative to say. There are a few things, but it did say this. As they're going through a lot of difficulty and suffering, you can rejoice. But let's look at this church and how it started. And it'll help us to put things in perspective, especially as we dive into the book of Philippians itself. Okay. Acts chapter 16, and let's start in verse number 9. Acts 16, verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So at this moment, as Paul, I believe this is his second missionary journey, Paul was wanting to go to Asia Minor. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was leading him to Macedonia. Macedonia would be a modern-day Europe, okay? So he's leading him to that area at this moment. Verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to the straight course to, that's a hard one, Samothracia, that'll work, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi, it would be the capital city, okay? It would be like the Raleigh of North Carolina. Or to be like the New York City of New York, even though it's not the capital, but it'd be the chief city, okay? So that's kind of what it would be like. All right, read on. Verse number 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You see, it's at that moment, verse 15, after they went to Lydia's house, after this is the first convert, the first person saved there in Macedonia, I believe it was then that the church was starting to be started. All right? They're at the verse number 15. So, as we think of the church of Philippi, we think of the book of Philippians, we need to see this, all right? As it was started, as this church was birthed here in Macedonia, the first church in Europe, if I can say it that way. Here's what happened. Here's how it began, all right? Number one, through preaching. Through preaching. Look at verse number 10 again. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This is the pattern that the Lord had chosen for Paul when it comes to starting, establishing, and encouraging and edifying churches. It's through preaching. It's through teaching of the Word of God. This is exactly what Jesus told Paul to do. If you remember, it was Jesus that made it very plain when he was speaking to Ananias in Acts chapter number 9 when he said this in Acts 9, 15 through 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, it was his duty, it was his calling from God himself to be a person who bears the name of Jesus, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to proclaim and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Which, by the way, is anyone here Jewish? Then you're a Gentile. Paul was commissioned to preach to Gentiles just like you, all right? That's what God made him and called him to do. The Bible says this in Acts chapter number 9 and verses 19 through 20. Then Saul, certain days, was with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So Paul, when he would go to different places, different cities, he would preach the gospel. He would preach the word. Preach the word. That's what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, this is what Paul did. We went from town to town, city to city. Because this is exactly God's program when it comes to starting churches. It's through preaching the word of God. It is through preaching the gospel. That's God's program of starting New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing churches. Through preaching and teaching the word of God. So, if we want to see the word of God multiply, want to hear folks to hear the truth and be set free from whatever's got them bound, and have a great desire to see even our church today, you know, the church is planted, but our church today to grow, we all must proclaim the gospel. We all must preach the word of God, proclaim the word of God. And this again was not left up just for Paul. This is not just left up just for pastors today, evangelists today, deacons today, missionaries today. No, this is for every person that knows Christ as our Savior to proclaim the gospel. So, some folks get it in their minds that when you hear the word preach, that's not for them. Well, you got to look at the context too for that, okay? He's not talking about pastors or pastoring, but he's talking about this, preaching as in proclaiming, to herald forth, to tell people, to have a discourse with individuals. And what we're supposed to herald forth? The simple good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So we're supposed to preach it. We're supposed to proclaim it. We are supposed to do just that. Paul, as he went to Macedonia and found himself in the chief city of Philippi, and he went about to start a church, what did he do? He just proclaimed the word of God and got out of the way. He let the Lord do the work. He thundered forth the power of God, which is the Word, and God did the work. Do you remember what the disciples, or what Jesus told the disciples as they would go forth and preach? Do you remember? Remember what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, as they went forth, the Bible says this, that the Lord working with them. As you give the gospel, as you proclaim the Word of God, as you tell someone the verses of Scripture that you're memorizing, you know what's happening? The Lord is working. I believe with all my heart that when we preach the Bible, God is at work. I do. Because it's His Word, and He's bound to His Word. He really is. And I believe He's working when we preach the Word of God. I really do. As we proclaim it. So please, be someone who proclaims the gospel. Be someone who gives the truth. Because I promise you, when you do, God will work. And as you see here in the book of Philippians, of course, in the book of Acts, but in this church in particular in Philippi, as Paul went about in this city preaching the Word of God, God was working. He's working in this lady's heart, Lydia. And Lydia, a seller of purple, she heard Paul not once or twice, but I think it was several times. Because the Bible, in verse number 14, kind of gives that inclination that she would hear him often. And let's look at it. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So I believe that she was attentive. This was on purpose, not just hearing once or twice, but often hearing Paul and what he said. So Paul was faithful in giving out the word, and God opened her heart. Opened her understanding. And that's why I pray that God does that when we look at the Word of God, when we come to the Bible and study it as individuals, that God would open our understanding, and that God would open our hearts, and that God would open our minds to it. I pray that every time. And really, when you read the Bible, you should pray that prayer. God, open my understanding so I can understand the Scriptures. Open my heart so I can understand the Scriptures. Open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's what the psalmist said. That's a prayer we should pray. But God had opened her heart, and it was then she heard the Word of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved, and a church was started. But how did it start? Paul came preaching. So, it started because of preaching. And then, as we go forth here in Acts chapter 16, not only was it a birth of a church, or founding of a church, came as a result of preaching the Bible, but it was also founded and started in the midst of, number two, persecution. It was started in the midst of persecution. In the first way, we can see Paul and his companions, which is companions you can see in verse number 1. I believe one of them was Timothy. And I believe the other one was Luke, since Luke was the human penman again of the book of Acts. And you can see the verbiage change when it goes from he to us. And I believe Luke referring to himself. So anyway, at this moment, you can see how the first thing that they were, the companions, Paul and his companions, they were suffering persecution was this way. All right, look at chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw their hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat Paul. So the first way they were seeing and suffering persecution was this, through the demon-possessed girl in that circumstance, all right? Now, the Bible doesn't give this young lady's name. It simply calls her a damsel. And the word damsel here indicates a young, unmarried lady. And so a damsel could be as young as 12 years old. So she could have been 12 years old here. Because if you remember, Jesus called Jairus, when he was called to Jairus' house, for Jairus' daughter was sick and lay dying. It was at that moment that she did actually die because he was halted with the lady who had the issue of blood for 12 years. But she, that young lady, that damsel, young lady did pass. And Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand, that's Jairus' daughter, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. So this young lady that was demon-possessed could have been as young as around 12 years old. But she was, the Bible says here, she was possessed with a spirit of divination, meaning she was a fortune teller type of thing. It'd be like going to a palm reader today or going to one of those tarot card readers today, which, by the way, don't do, all right? Don't do unless you're like one of my friends who's a crazy preacher. And he wrote on his palm, John 3:16, the whole verse. Walked into one of these places and looked at the lady and said, lady, read my palm. I just don't know if that's exactly what you should do, all right? Like I said, he's a little crazy. But don't go to those places, okay? This is kind of what it would have been like. This young lady had been like a tarot card reader, fortune teller type of thing, which, by the way, is very demonic. But at this moment, this is how these men were getting their gain, making their profit off of her and off of this lady who was very much demon-possessed. But Paul, after he was being heckled day in and day out, after he's been mocked day in and day out for several days, he was finally grieved and turned to this young lady and cast out the demon that did possess her. And whether she realized it or not, he was doing her a great service. He was helping her by casting out this demon. But upon doing so, he angered and enraged these men who were making their money off of her. And when you touch someone's wallet, you touch their bank account, they are going to get mad. And no doubt these men did just that. And what do? They caused the city to be turned into a riot. And a turn against Paul, Silas, I believe Timotheus was here, and of course Luke. Had the whole city turn against them. But especially Paul himself. Why? For simply preaching, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the word of God, by helping this young lady. He's doing nothing wrong. But people turned against him and they began to persecute Paul and the rest of his companions. But again, especially Paul himself, since he was the leader. Now, I have found out that if you preach the truth, you give the truth, you tell the truth, did you know that not everyone's going to like it? I know. It's so crazy to me too. But people don't like the truth. And sometimes because they don't like the truth, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to like you as an individual. And they may, in some form or fashion, it won't be like this as the extent of persecution, but in one form or fashion, they will dislike you and persecute you in some kind of way. But because they don't like the truth, and they'll turn against you. I know you find this really hard to believe. There are people who don't like me. I'm shocked just as much as you are, you know. But there are. There's a verse that's very comforting to me. And it's one that Paul wrote, and I believe it was a comfort to him. But he said this in Galatians chapter 4, as he's writing to the church of Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's a question. He says, think about it. I'm trying to help you and trying to tell you the truth. And look, the truth is what sets you free. But it's only going to help you and it's only going to set you free as you act upon the truth. But people get mad about it because it goes against their grain. It goes against their flesh. It goes against some of them, their mindset. It goes against them. But the truth is freeing. Even the Bible says, it speaks of the Bible in the book of James, how it's a perfect law of liberty. It sets free. It's a freeing book. The truth is free. It sets you free. But so many times people don't want to be set free. And these people here, they didn't want this lady to be set free. They wanted to keep her in bondage. They wanted to keep her possessed with this devil so they'd keep making money in this fortune-telling business and everything else that's going on. But because Paul did the right thing, they began to persecute him. Jesus said these words, John 15, 20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also." But at this moment, Paul and his companions, they were facing some persecution. And then it escalated. Not only did they cause a little riot here, but then it began to do this. A second way they began to suffer and see persecution here in Philippi, it was this. It was physically. Look at verse number 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." They were so secure, very secure. We're not going to get out. But before they put them into prison, they physically beat Paul and Silas. They beat them. And that's what followed here. After this conflict with these men and this damsel. Physical persecution is something that has followed the church since its beginning. And you can see that all through the book of Acts. You can see in Acts chapter 4, as the Pharisees laid their hands on disciples. You can see in Acts chapter 5, as they were beaten, and even disciples said that they were counted worthy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Stephen was arrested in Acts chapter 6, and in chapter 7 he was stoned to death. And then a great persecution took place in chapter number 8 against the church, who was being led even by Saul of Tarsus, who was the spearhead of the persecution. He made havoc, the Bible says, of the church. And chapter after chapter, you can see in the book of Acts how the church was persecuted. And even today, you can see overseas many times where churches are physically, I'm talking about physical now, where they're physically attacked. And they're physically being persecuted simply by naming, and because they're naming, the name of Jesus Christ. They're being physically hurt. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't really like pain. I actually like comfort. Does anybody like air conditioning? Oh, I love air conditioning. I love it. I do. Anybody like heat when it's really cold? Absolutely. You know, one of those greatest things that they ever put in a vehicle was heated seats. All right? I'm telling you right now. I like comfort. We all do. I don't think anybody in here would invite pain in our lives. But it's in the presence of pain that we have the opportunity to grow more stronger, deeper. In our walk with God, we have more opportunity to grow in our days of pain than we ever could in our days of comfort. And it's interesting to see the history of when persecution came. And as the saying goes, no pain, no gain, you know? And that's definitely, there's definitely truth to that. And it was funny, I was talking to Mr. Jim Klepper. We're going to pray for him here in a little while. But Mr. Klepper, he, in case you don't know, he did take a fall this past weekend. And he broke his femur and fractured the ball joint there in his hip. Had surgery. He's at Gibbons recovering. So I asked him, I said, how is your physical therapy going? He said, oh, it's going. I said, well, you know what they say, no pain, no gain. He said, well, I must be gaining a lot. So we're going to pray for him here shortly. But look, it's true. There's a lot of truth to the no pain, no gain kind of thing. And when persecution happened in the church, look, the church became stronger and stronger, and it grew. They grew not only spiritually, but they grew numerically. They grew out of persecution, no doubt. It was rough. It was painful. It was difficult. But here in Acts chapter 16, even through the persecution of Paul and Silas, and Timotheus was there, and Luke, even through all of this, a church was planted. A church was started, and God brought great fruit out of even greater difficulty. That's how God works. He brings great fruit out of great difficulty. And this proved, I believe, especially as we'll see here in just a moment, in the Church of Philippi, I believe that this persecution of Paul, it proved to everyone around them that God is real. That God is alive. That God is interested in individuals. That God wants to help. God wants to use people. Look, that God is real. Do you know, when persecution, pain, problems, troubles, you know what happens when all that comes in our lives? Do you know what it shows to those around us? As we respond rightly, it can show them that God is truly real in your life. But again, it has to be as you respond correctly to the Lord and to the circumstances. And I believe, I'll get a little ahead of myself, but I believe that's why Paul, when he read the book of Philippians 17 times, tells him, look, your circumstances are tough. They're absolutely ridiculous. But rejoice in the Lord always. 17 times says it. 17 times, one form or fashion or another, rejoice. Because people are watching. And as you respond the right way, even with joy in the midst of horrid circumstances, people see, they're not just putting on a show. They're not just playing church. No, God is real to them. He is living to them. He is living in them. There's something to it. And it whets their appetite. Look, I believe that's kind of what's happened here, even with Paul and his life, and here in Acts chapter 16. God is really using this persecution and using these difficulties to show people around them that He is absolutely real. So, when it comes to the Church of Philippi, it was started, of course, by preaching. Goodness, we need it. But it was also birthed in the midst of persecution. But even through persecution, even through what's going on in the life of Paul and Silas and the rest of these individuals here in the new church in Acts 16, we can see this. That this new church can and did have peace. So number 3, we're going to look at peace. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. That means immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. And here it is. Look at it. Look at verse 34. I want you to catch it. Underline it, circle it, highlight it. Here it is. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Look, I believe this new church, it was founded upon preaching. It was founded even in the midst of persecution, but they found this as it was founded. They found peace. You see, Paul, before he left, he let these new believers know that not only by his words, but also by his example, that even through troubles and trials of life, you can still have peace in your heart and you can still rejoice. Think about it a minute. Put everything back in its timeline. Put everything back in perspective here. Think about it. Paul has been heckled and he has been mocked. Paul has been lied and lied time and time again here in this city. He has been beaten with many stripes on his back and on his body. He has been left bloody. He was put into prison unjustly and without a trial. The whole city was in uproar against him. He was persecuted severely. And when you think about everything he's gone through, what in the world is there to rejoice about? How can you rejoice in any of that? Where is there joy in any of that? Where is there peace in any of that? Well, there's not in any of that. There is no joy in any of that. There is no peace in any of that. But when you take your focus from off what the people of Philippi did to him, and put your focus on what God was doing in Philippi, there is plenty to rejoice in. Think about it again. In Philippi, what happened? God spoke to him in a vision. He was absolutely leading him. The Holy Spirit was leading him to Macedonia. And they came to the chiefest city, the big city of Philippi. God's leading us here. There's no doubt about it. We know it. As soon as they get to Philippi, they found some women praying who worship God. They came down there and began to preach the Word of God. Who got saved? Lydia, a businesswoman of sorts who was a seller of purple. Oh, God's doing some great things. It's wonderful. As they went throughout the city, began preaching, no doubt, in the streets and other things. They were preaching the Word of God. They were being heckled, yes, by some of the locals. And finally, this damsel came and heckled them as well, who was being used as prophet by these magistrates and other people. For days they did this. Paul had enough. He was grieved in his spirit, turned around and commanded that the demon come out of her. And the demon did. God set this lady free, this young lady free, no doubt. God was doing some great things. But yes, persecution began. Difficulties come. Yes, they were beaten. Yes, they were thrown in prison. But God came down yet again. An earthquake and shook that jail cell and could have set everyone free. And they could have fled for their life, but Paul stayed. As this jailer came and is about to take his own life, commit suicide, Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." It's that moment that God was working. He worked in the earthquake, he worked in the preaching, he worked in Lydia's heart, he worked in all of this, and he's working this jailer's life now. God was at work. And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" No doubt he's heard their singing. No doubt he's heard their praying. He's heard their preaching. He said, "I need what you got. I need it. Because it's real in your life. And I need it." God was working. He's able to preach the word again to them and tell them how to be saved. No doubt he was. The jailer and his whole household was saved. They were baptized immediately afterward. So yes, you can look at this and put things in perspective and you can focus on all the persecution, all the terrible things and bad things that were going on. Or we can look at what God was doing in the midst of it all. And before Paul left Philippi, a church was born. A church was planted. People were there and they could rejoice in the Lord. So Paul chose to think on those things. Chose to think about what God was doing. Chose to think on the salvation of these people and how the furtherance of the gospel was going to go forth in their lives and throughout this city and how the church was going to flourish. He chose to think on those things and that is why Paul could rejoice. And that's why this jailer could rejoice as well. This jailer who once was lost but now is found could found new grace in the Lord. He could rejoice. He could rejoice. So when it comes to rejoicing in our lives, and that's the main theme of Philippians, it's all about where you put your perspective and your focus. That's the key. So keep that key in your mind as we look throughout the book of Philippians of rejoicing. Because I believe Paul is trying to remind them. When he writes to them from prison, he tries to remind them, look, do you remember when I first came? Do you remember all the things that we suffered and went through? It was terrible. But do you remember Lydia? She's probably still there. Do you remember the jailer, his household, how they got saved? Do you remember how their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you remember? He writes those words actually in chapter 4, verses number 3, I believe it is, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse number 4, he says this, rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Because he wants them to think upon what God has done for them in Philippi and not what the people did to him in Philippi. So when it comes to these things, it comes to joy in our life, it's all about where you're going to put your perspective, where you're going to put your focus. All right. So, as Paul begins to pen the book of Philippians, maybe he thinks back. Thinks back to the first time he met these dear and precious people. Thanks to the preaching that he had done. Thanks to the persecution that had taken place. But he thinks about the night when the jailer and his family were saved. And no doubt he couldn't help but rejoice. You see, yes, I believe Paul did rejoice here, but I also believe that the jailer and his family were full of peace and joy as well. So, as we look at this book of Philippians, I believe it'll give us a context, at least, for a biblical joy. So here's the theme for our next series of study of rejoicing always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. I encourage you to memorize it. Very short verse. And it'll be one of those sword of the spirits you can put in your arsenal, all right, that we talked about. But I encourage you to write this verse down and memorize it. Maybe you already have, but Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The key there is this. Rejoice in the Lord. Perspective.